For those of you who are somewhat new to Life Center, I want you to know that whether it is when the host comes up, whether it is during musical worship, whether it is a prophetic exhortation like Toju was giving, or whether it happens to be in the Word or any part, each and every day you've got to figure out, because God is fully present, but you got to learn how to receive and take what God is doing. You know, I was meeting with somebody this week and they were discussing something and I was listening and I said to them, like, do you think God's going to pull this for you? It's right there. You just got to figure out how to take it. And when we come in together as the body of Christ, perfect. That was just perfectly timed. As we come together on Sundays as the body of Christ, you know, the Lord will give you things that you need. And I don't know when and where in the service he will do this, but you got to do this. And I don't care if your posture is this or this. Doesn't matter to me at all. What matters to me most is that you figure out and you learn how to do this. You learn how to take what God is giving you. Because here's what I know. Your boss is going to take. Stress is going to take. Every paycheck that you make, they don't ask you. They take. But God won't. He will place it before you. Say, take. So you got to figure out how to do that today. I don't know what to do with this. Last Sunday was the first Sunday in Advent where we discussed how Jesus is our living hope. I won't do that in the next two services, so I'm so sorry. This Sunday, we're going to look at two sets of worshipers who, I'm so sorry to mess up your nativity sets. They don't meet. And the ones that we're going to look at, they arrive like years after Jesus was born. I know it's going to mess with some of you. But two sets of worshipers who do not meet, who are led by God to a place of perfect peace. Everyone say perfect peace. I don't know if you've ever had a perfect meal where you put your fork down and you said, wow. Or I don't know if you've ever had a moment that you experience where you just go, yep. Like, I couldn't add to it or take away. It's just, wow. I don't know if you've ever been doing home improvements and you've made the perfect cut and you bring it and it like, oh my gosh, it couldn't be any better. Like, it's perfect. Or you say the right thing to somebody at the right time and it's the right word and there was not a better word that could have been chosen. It's perfect. And just, it kisses your soul. Jesus said, I offer you a peace, not as the world gives, but that as I give. Another way that you can think about perfect peace is all of us in our lives have gaps. And his perfect peace, it fills them perfectly and completely. Complete wholeness in our hearts and lives. And so together, let's read from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and then 7 to 12. I'm just going to read it over you. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 7 says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child now was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Today's first reading tells the story of wise astrologers from the Orient who follow a star in the sky. And so once again, there is this theme of darkness that is present. Yet the darkness does not overwhelm what God is doing, just as though there is darkness in our lives that should not overwhelm what God is doing. In fact, darkness is the beautiful backdrop with which enabled them to see the star. Whatever it is that darkness tries to do, God is always greater. See that theme throughout the entirety this Christmas. And so again, these wise astrologers from the Orient, they're following the star in the sky to find Jesus a few years after his birth. And in telling the story, Matthew intentionally contrasts this baby who is a king with Herod, who is also a king. Herod's reign is the opposite of Jesus's reign. The book of Matthew is written to predominantly let Jewish people know of the ancestry that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited Messiah that they desire. And so what Matthew is doing intentionally is contrasting King Jesus to King Herod. And he's doing it powerfully, intentionally, and with great care. And he wants us to see, even in Matthew chapter 2, that we've just read pieces of it today, he wants us to see that King Herod's reign is the complete opposite of personal peace. It is one that robs on earth, it is one that robs peace, kills peace, and actually brings and destroys peace. It is one that looks at families not for what they can do for one another, but what I can take from them, what I can hurt them with. In order for me to be secure, I will inflict pain upon them. In fact, King Herod's life historically was known in this way. It was known as a life devoid of shalom, devoid of peace, or devoid of perfect peace. It is marked by this way. It is marked by agitation, confusion, manipulation, a confused mind that is driven and filled by fear, doubt, constantly unsettled, no matter the circumstance. Loved ones, King Herod is dead, but this is still alive today. This spirit, if you will, this authority, if you will, this darkness that is in contrast to perfect peace. And so Matthew writes a known historical saying that I just read a moment ago, but if you didn't have Jewish ears to hear it, you wouldn't have heard it. There was this saying that when Herod moved, all of Israel quaked. Because Herod moved from a spirit of agitation, confusion, manipulation, a confused mind driven and filled by fear, constantly rooted in doubt and unsettledness, no matter the circumstance. And when one is in the highest place of authority, and this is their disposition, when they move, everything in their kingdom, in their realm, feels its quake. Again, Matthew is inviting us now to contrast how a life that is driven by agitation, confusion, manipulation, fear, or suspicion creates unsettledness, which is the complete opposite of who King Jesus is and the peace that he provides. I am not speaking about going through a circumstance that creates agitation. I'm agitated every single day, right? You know, every time I drive, I experience a moment of agitation, and it's never my fault, it's always yours. Just want you to know that. But I'm not talking about these momentary light afflictions of agitation or confusion or doubt. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about when one's spirit is completely engulfed in the opposite of perfect peace. Matthew wants us to contrast that one king has everything and the other king in this story. So there is King Herod and then there is King Jesus. And one king has everything and the other has nothing. And how you decide which is profoundly insightful about your understanding about what life is all about. You see, one king has everything, and one king seemingly has nothing. But the king who seemingly has nothing has everything, and the king who has everything truly has nothing. As we read, these wise men, they are well led by God. They experience overwhelming joy. They offer worship freely without compulsion. It's from the gratitude of their hearts as they voluntarily give Jesus gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I wish we had time today but we don't. But gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh are really, really odd gifts to give a kid. Like the gold part's actually pretty good, right? If you give your kid gold, you know, gold plated, whatever, you know, pretty good. But if you give them frankincense and myrrh, these are more for burial, you know? So, I mean, that'd be like, thanks. Sort of like, you know, hey, Merry Christmas, here's a plot. You know, you're like, no, what? Thank you. One of my favorite perfect peace moments happens not at the birth of Jesus, but at the resurrection of Jesus. If you think about his disciples after Jesus is crucified, their lives are marked by the antithesis of perfect peace. They're in trouble and they're experiencing trouble. And there's this moment where upon the resurrection of Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, it says to him, that when he sees them, he said to them, Shalom to you, peace to you, peace to you. You gotta take it. Direct translation. It can be translated one of a few different ways when Jesus saw his disciples. First, how are you? Do you need some inner peace?
Yeah.
Because you once were and now you're dead, but now you're not dead. Another way it can be directly translated when Jesus says to them, peace to you, is trust me. Do you trust me now in a greater dimension than you did before? Trust me. Another way it can be translated is Jesus shows up to disciples who have doubted him temporarily and even betrayed him. And he says to them, between me and you, there is no strife. Peace. Shalom. Shalom from God is never casual, nor is it circumstantially dependent. If I root in this story for just a couple more seconds before moving on, here's all I want you to know. Jesus is going to say to them, hey, like, peace, I am with you. And the next part of your story is going to be nothing but trouble. The ones he is talking to are all going to be murdered because of him. So it's not as though Jesus is showing up after his resurrection saying, hey, shalom, all is good. He is saying, hey, shalom, in the midst of what you are going to face, you can have a surrendered trust that I am with you and life is good. You see, Jesus provides them perfect peace, which goes straight to their hearts, offering them and offering us an inward wholeness that can only can also be defined as a soul that is no longer at war. It is a surrendered trust in Christ. And Matthew desperately wants us you to see the difference between when Jesus reigns and when Herod does. Using the backdrop, as I've already mentioned, of darkness, the wise men, they just follow a star. And Matthew is using the same backdrop of the evil of Herod. If you know the story, Herod is about to inflict tremendous pain on the children of Israel. You know, seeing the loss of one child is too much, but the loss of an entire generation of baby boys. Matthew reminds Jewish readers in the midst of this profound pain. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, there are three words. Remember, when Herod moved, all of Jerusalem shook. And Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 2, after Herod died. He is reminding them that the powers and the principalities and the kingdoms of this world seemingly are unshakable, but they all die. They all end. He is reminding them that all that causes harm, all that creates disruption of the shalom in us and around us is dead. King Jesus is also going to die, but he's not going to remain dead. King Herod does. Profoundly different king. So my question for you at this devotional moment would be, how do you describe the state of your soul today? Not about the circumstances you're going through, because you may be responding completely appropriate to them. If you're in a season of great need, then there can be consternation. But in the midst of the consternation, who's king? One offers you perfect peace, and the other often offers temporary calm, and they're profoundly different. Our second story is with shepherds, and it's found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, and let me read it over you now. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. Everyone say, by night. Once again, within the Christmas story, you'll yet again draw your attention to the presence of darkness serves as the backdrop for what God desires to do. And so the presence of trouble, the presence of things that disrupt your shalom in life, they are not meant to overwhelm you, but be the backdrop for you to see who Jesus is and what God is doing in the midst of your circumstance. And it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, not in them. That is through the Holy Spirit. But it says, the glory of the Lord, it shone around them, and they were terrified. They were filled with fear. And here's what I love. When the King Herods of this life and this world move, and Jerusalem quakes, those who live with an agitated spirit love the quake. But what we see in this story is that even when an angel comes to earth and the response is fear, the immediate word from heaven is, in the midst of fear, do not fear. For some of you today, when fear is trying to rob, kill, or steal your shalom, the Lord would say, do not fear. But you have to learn how to take that, rather than abide and root in what is. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Everyone say, all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And now suddenly, not just one angel, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, oh boy, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. When the angels left, the shepherds said, man, we got to go see this. They didn't just stay in the field. We got to go check this out and we got to see it for ourselves. There is something beautiful about holy curiosity. So my question here would be, what do kings and shepherds share in common? Here's what they share in common, and it's beautiful. Kings and shepherds hold one thing in common. Both hold authority and power over innocent creatures. Everyone in the region knows the king, but shepherds are known best to the sheep that they tend. Did you know that even in utter darkness, sheep can recognize and pick out the shepherd's voice? In utter darkness, when the shepherd calls, the sheep know that's a voice I can trust. That's one I can follow. The presence of darkness does not change the intimacy they have with the shepherd. It's not a variable that causes problems when you know the one that you're following. Here's what is so beautiful about Jesus. Jesus is both the King of Kings and he is our great shepherd. So you could say that Jesus is a shepherd king. It's who he is. He is one who holds authority and power over not innocent creatures, but guilty ones. You see, when Herod moves, all of Jerusalem quakes. But when Herod dies, Jerusalem is at peace. When King Jesus moves, all of Israel is stirred up. But when Jesus dies, all of Jerusalem quakes. Jesus is doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. He is the one who is our great shepherd king, who is overcoming darkness so that we can actually have a conversation about receiving perfect peace. An angel of the Lord appears before the shepherds and they're terrified. But again, the backdrop of darkness is no match for angelic hosts, let alone the king. Shepherds, sheep, and a host of angels. It's this beautiful earth and heaven together moment, proclaiming a peace that isn't casual, nor is it circumstantially fleeting. It's a shalom that touches the soul once again, providing wholeness, a life no longer at war within, a heart that has found its home in Jesus. As we have already read, it says in Luke 2, verses 14 to 15, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to the people that he favors. When the angels had left and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, as I've already said, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. When Herod quaked, you had good reason to run and hide. Yet when landscapes shine with God's glory, it is to bring perfect peace. When fear, when doubt, when agitation, when confusion, or a spirit of being unsettled desires to fill your soul and interrupt your story, you need to remember in that moment that you have a shepherd king that you do not need to run from, but that you need to run to for perfect peace. A prophecy about Jesus from Isaiah reads this in Isaiah 26, verses 3 to 4. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. Trust in the Lord forever, because in the Lord himself is an everlasting rock. Wise men follow a singular star cast against the backdrop of darkness, and shepherds experience an illuminating announcement in similar darkness. Perfect peace is here. The Herods of this world, I want to remind you, they live, but they remain in the dirt. Jesus is the only king, shepherd king, who no longer is. Darkness is real, but again and again and again, see it in this story so that you can embrace it in yours. It only serves as a backdrop for a move of God. Jesus, our shepherd king, offers us shalom, peace, not as the world gives, but as only he can provide. Next Sunday, we can't wait to talk to you about joy. Everybody say joy. Oh, for Jesus to be Messiah, he had to fulfill prophecies. Did you know how many he fulfilled? 324. We're going to show you a math number that I don't even understand. Well, that's not a stretch. But he filled 324 of them to absolute perfection. And so as we sing over you in this moment, before you head back into shoveling snow, would you let him complete in this moment, fill any gaps where shalom is being taken from you, where peace is being robbed in your story, where darkness is at work to rob, kill, or destroy the very things that God wants to give. And as we sing, remember, you can sit there and just kind of think, okay, this service will be over. And it will be when we're done. Toji will come and dismiss us. I promise. But while they sing over you, and some of you, and here's the beautiful thing, you can't outgive God. Oh, now we hit the end. Just kidding, there's always more.